Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Yes, that's a lot better. It's a great day. We're here. We're worshiping our God, our Savior. What a joy it is to gather together. Welcome John and Sarah back. They're married and back from their honeymoon, so welcome back. And these guys over here, Jenny and Isaac, they are engaged, so congratulations. I don't know what it is about spring, but you know what I mean? Spring fever. Well, take your Bible this morning and open to the Gospel of Matthew. We are in the fifth chapter, verses 21 to 26. Title of the message this morning is Anger, Murder, and You. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Let me read them to you. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. We come to a new section in the Sermon on the Mount, but let us not move on and be on from verse 20. You remember what Jesus said there. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're not moving on past verse 20, because what we have in the rest of chapter 5 are six examples, or six illustrations of what Jesus said and taught to us in verse 20. You need a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because if you don't have that, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus does not move on from this matter of the kingdom and who enters and who does not enter. It really is the most important issue that we can address. You want to know if you are in the kingdom of God, if you belong to the kingdom. And many in Jesus' day and even today thought they were in the kingdom of God, thought they were in the kingdom of heaven, when in fact they were not. Jesus tells them, you need a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because if you don't, you do not belong to my kingdom. So in verse 21, all the way to the end of the chapter, Jesus explains verse 20 in greater detail. And at first, it may seem as though Jesus is contradicting what is in the law of God. He says, six times you have heard it was said, but I say unto you. Is Jesus, again, disregarding the law of God? Is he throwing the law of God away and giving us new teaching that goes beyond what was written in God's law? And if you remember the context, we addressed that. We dealt with that in verses 17 to 20. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to throw away the law. He did not come to disregard the law. He came to do what? He came to fulfill the law. He came to uphold the law at every single point, down to the smallest letter and even the smallest stroke of a letter. None of God's law would pass away until all is fulfilled. So Jesus upholds the Word of God. He upholds the law of God at every single point. So what Jesus is doing here is showing us and teaching us and explaining to us the true and proper exposition of the law of God, of the Word of God. He is not opposing God's word. He is not opposing God's law. He is contrasting his teaching with the false teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the issue here. Six times, six examples, Jesus says, here is what you have been taught. But what you have been taught is wrong. It is false. And because of the false teaching, they have been deceived. And the biggest deception is that they have been taught, as long as you obey the word of God and the law of God the way we interpret it, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, they were saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, you need a righteousness like our righteousness. And Jesus says, you need a righteousness that surpasses them. So what Jesus shows us and explains to us is not just the letter of the law. He's teaching us the spirit of the law, the true meaning, the true intention of the law. The law of God had been reduced by the scribes and the Pharisees down to the very letter. And they missed the entire point of the law of God. And you remember, they reduced the law of God so that they could obey it, and because they could obey it, that made them right with God. They were self-sufficient, self-reliant, they were self-righteous. And this is a terrible position to be in. The worst of the worst. When you think that you belong to the kingdom of God, that you are in the kingdom of God, that you belong to Christ, when in fact you don't. It's a terrible position to be in. It is the worst position to be in. That you think all is well between you and God because of your own self-righteousness, because of what you do and who you are. And Jesus, as we go through the rest of this chapter, is going to shatter that. He's going to obliterate that. And I pray as he does, you come to realize, you come to recognize your utter need for Christ and his righteousness. So again, you need a righteousness that far exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And in verses 21 to 26, Jesus gives us the first example, the first illustration of having a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. And the first example is the teaching on murder. And we have the contrast of what the ancients taught. That would be what the rabbis taught, the traditional rabbinical interpretation on the law of Moses on murder. We're going to see what that is. And Jesus teaches us what the law actually means and says. And you might be thinking, like the many who were listening to Jesus when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, this is good. This is easy. I'm not a murderer. I've never committed murder. So let's just check this one off the list and move on. Don't do that. Don't think like that. If you think like that, you are on your way to hell because you're looking to your own righteousness. You're just like the scribes and the Pharisees. That's how they thought. That's how they taught. That's what they believed. And they were shut out of the kingdom because of it. I've never murdered. I've obeyed God. I'm right with God because I've never physically murdered anyone. Look at how holy I am. Look at how righteous I am. Jesus says, you don't belong to my kingdom. You're not in my kingdom. So listen very carefully this morning. This is very important. What Jesus has to say about murder has to deal, it deals with every single one of us in this room. You might not think it does, but you'll see when we're done, it does. Every single one of you, this affects. So let's look, first of all, at this traditional teaching, the rabbinical interpretation and what the scribes and the Pharisees taught about murder. Notice in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, yeah, that's the rabbis, that's the rabbinical tradition, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So you've heard that the ancients were told, or the ancients taught, and again, Jesus is referring to the rabbinical tradition. He's not saying anything here about the law of Moses. So you have heard, and you have been taught by the rabbis, and now by the scribes and the Pharisees on murder. And what were they taught? Well, notice, you shall not commit murder. And that's right. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not commit murder. So they were spot on there. So what do you mean this is wrong? What do you mean this is not the law of God? What do you mean this is not the law of Moses? You shall not kill. That's in the Ten Commandments. And since they were teaching you shall not kill, certainly they must be right. They must be correct in what they were teaching. So what's the issue here? Notice the rest. You've heard that it was taught, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. See, what's wrong with that? Isn't that in the law of God? If you murder, you'll be judged. Well, that is in the law of God. Numbers 35, 30, and 31. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. So it seems, doesn't it, that the scribes and the Pharisees are doing well at this point. They have explained rightly and correctly that if you murder, you shall be judged. So what's the issue and what's the problem? Here's the issue. Here's the problem. Scribes and the Pharisees reduced the law and lowered the standard of the law. That's what you have to understand. All that mattered to them was the letter of the law. Thou shall not commit murder meant to them, as long as I don't commit the physical act of murder, I'm good. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm right with God. And again, remember, we looked at that last week. It was all about appearance. Look at how good I am. Look at how well I do. And they're saying that I've never murdered anybody. I've never killed anyone. I'm right with God. So they taught, if you kill someone, you'll be in trouble with the court. And the local court will render a judgment. That's all they had to say about the law when it came to murder. You shouldn't murder, because if you do, then you'll be in trouble with the local court. Is that the true intent and meaning of the law of God? That was their full and complete interpretation. They didn't go far enough, not even close. They didn't mention anything at all about the judgment of God. They didn't mention anything at all about the holiness of God. They didn't mention anything at all about man being made in the image of God. They didn't mention anything about the heart. So if you notice, in their interpretation of you shall not murder, they did not say anything about God at all. He was completely left out. They reduced the law of God to a legal matter. Again, they reduced it down to the very letter and missed the spirit of the law entirely. And why? So that they could feel good about themselves. As I said to you last week, don't sit here today and think that we don't do the very same thing. So easy to do. You could be sitting here today and thinking the very same thing. I have not murdered anyone. I'm feeling pretty good right now. Not like those murderers. Not like those sinners. But again, you think like that, you could very well be on your way to hell. Because that's how the scribes and the Pharisees thought and taught and believed. And Jesus tells them they are on their way to hell. So as long as they didn't commit the physical act of murder, they felt really good. They have kept and fulfilled the law of God. Again, they looked to themselves and their own righteousness. Remember, we looked at this last week, but remember what Jesus said to them. And don't forget this, Luke 16:15. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts. That's the issue. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. You can look really good on the outside, but what's going on the inside? So this is what they were doing with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. They could parade around how holy and righteous and good they were. But God knew their hearts were corrupt. They were dead on the inside. So let's turn now to the true meaning of the law of God when it comes to the sixth commandment. Let's see what Jesus says and teaches and reveals to us about the true meaning and intent of the law of God. Law does say, thou shalt not murder. We don't stop there. We've already seen that. It goes deeper than that. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry, underline that, who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Wow. Wow. Jesus shows us not simply the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. The law is not only about the external. What's on the outside? Sure, don't kill, don't murder. We know that. But it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? That's what you need to see. It goes much deeper, right into the very depths of the heart. And that is where you have to go. This is where you need to go. You need to examine your heart, because what is in your heart will come out of it. And what's in your heart, the Bible teaches us, is really who you are. It's what you think, it's what you desire, it's what you want. And Jesus goes to the very depths of the heart in explaining the law of God. The commandment, do not murder, certainly includes physical murder. We get that. But he shows us it goes deeper, and it also includes anger in the heart against a brother or sister. In this context, it's in the community of the Jewish people. It couldn't really refer to anybody. I mean, obviously, especially here in the local church, but the issue is not simply physical murder. The issue is anger in your heart, hatred in your heart, bitterness in your heart. So when you are angry with your brother, when you have hatred for someone else, when you are bitter with anyone, you have committed murder. That's what Jesus is saying. You're a murderer. Anytime you're angry with someone, you're bitter against someone, hold a grudge against someone, Jesus says you have murdered them. Wow. That's what he's saying here. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Scribes and the Pharisees taught you're guilty if you commit murder. Physical murder, you're guilty and you should be judged. Jesus says, you are guilty and you should have the same punishment as a murderer if you're angry with your brother. In other words, you're angry with a brother, with a sister, or really anybody. You deserve the same punishment as someone who murdered someone physically. That's what he's saying. There's hatred, there's bitterness, anger in your heart. You are the same as a murderer and are just as guilty as a murderer. you deserve to go before the court and be judged and be sentenced. See how easy it is to lower the standards of the law? See how easy that is to do? I've never murdered anyone physically. Let me move on. I'm good. Jesus says you're not good. If you've ever been angry, you've murdered. And he even goes beyond that. You can be angry with someone. You can mock them, and we'll see this, and curse them. And you can try. You can try to justify it because we're good at doing that. I mean, look at what they did to me. Look at what they said about me. They deserve it. Jesus says, no. You do that, you're a murderer. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Sinclair Ferguson says this, we treat the damage we do with our lips very lightly because we do not see the corpses we leave behind. We treat the damage we do with our lips to other people. When we're angry with them or when we slander them, we treat it lightly because we don't see the corpses we leave behind. We've murdered them. We don't see that. And so we think we're okay. We're not. Jesus says, don't listen to the scribes and the Pharisees. They're saying, if you murder someone, you're guilty and you deserve to be judged. But Jesus says, if you're angry in your heart, you deserve that judgment. Some will say, what about righteous anger? Yeah, there is righteous anger. Paul says that, be angry and don't sin. But most of our anger is unrighteous anger. Yes, it's right to be angry when God is dishonored, when God is not glorified. It's right to be angry about that. But most of the time, 90%, 95%, 99% of the time when we're angry, it's mostly unrighteous anger. So Jesus says you're not to be angry or bitter or resentful in your heart against anyone. And that would be especially true for us here in the church. But not only that, he says you're not to speak evil of them either. So again, when there's anger in the heart, it will come out, and it will come out with your words to say to someone or what you say about someone. So Jesus says this. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, and some of your translations will say raka, that's really an untranslatable word. It's just they knew what that word meant back then. It's a word of contempt. It means, and many will give a definition, worthless fellow, empty-headed jerk, or brainless idiot. In other words, it's a malicious word. It's a word that degrades someone. It's slandering someone. To slander someone's character. You know something about someone's character and you slander them. That is what this means. You're being malicious in your words towards them. So again, when there's anger, when there's bitterness in the heart, it's going to come out. So Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, listen to this, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. Well, what comes out of the heart? Out of the heart come evil thoughts, and notice, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are what defile a man. What is in the heart will eventually come out. When you mock someone, when you slander someone, when you speak evil of someone, that's what's in your heart. That is a murderous heart. And he says, you are guilty and deserve to go before the Supreme Court and be judged. Again, judgment. Here's another illustration. He says, whoever says, under verse 22, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Some of you might think that's a little extreme. I'm going to call someone a fool. I deserve to go to hell. The word here for fool is moros, which we get our word moron. It is to call someone stupid. But really, it's to say that someone is godless and slandering someone, calling them a godless fool, a worthless fool, and you damn them to hell. Now, Jesus, of course, did say of the Pharisees, they were fools, they were hypocrites. He was right. They were living lies and rebelling against God, and he gave them so many opportunities to repent. He was saying what was right and true about them. There was nothing obviously malicious in his heart. But here for us, when there is such anger in the heart, when there is such bitterness in the heart, when there's such resentment in the heart, and we hate the person to the degree that we slander them and speak evil of them to the point where we are damning them to hell. So Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, with your sister, if you slander them, if you're malicious with your words against them, you're in danger of going to hell. And I don't think here there's a scale of offenses that result in a scale of judgment. He's just giving us multiple examples and multiple illustrations to show us that when we are angry in our hearts, when we slander someone, when we speak evil of someone, that we're murderers and we're in danger of going to hell. Jesus shatters self-righteousness, just shatters it here, destroys it, obliterates it. You can sit back and you can be here this morning and you can think all is well between you and God. You're good because you haven't physically murdered. How are you doing now? How are you doing? If you were to examine your heart, you would know every single person in this room stands guilty. We're all murderers. Because at one point, we've all been angry. We've all been bitter. We've all been resentful of somebody. Each and every person, guilty. Guilty. We've all murdered others in our mind, in our heart, with our words. So what is Jesus doing? Don't miss this. Don't miss the point of this. He's not just dealing with what's on the outside. He's getting to the very depths of the heart. Don't sit here and think I'm good because I haven't murdered somebody. Don't think like that. Jesus is dealing with your heart. And what we know is that the heart isn't good. You need a righteousness that far surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. You need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. You need a new heart. And the only way by which you can get a new heart that loves God and worships God and loves one another, is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. We're all sinners. We're all condemned before a holy God. We see that here. No one could say this morning, I haven't murdered. We're all guilty. We're all judged. We're all damned. We're all condemned. God's holy, God's righteous, we're not. We all deserve his eternal punishment in hell, but God is gracious. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose 3 days later from the grave. And we are called to repent of our sin, turn away from our rebellion against God, and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And when we do, we are credited with his righteousness. That is the righteousness we need. Again, we're all guilty. Say, well, I'm a good person and I do good works. No, that's shattered here. That's shattered. You're not good. You're a murderer. You deserve to be judged by God. You deserve eternal hell. But God has provided a way for you to be reconciled and forgiven to Him. And that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. You need Christ. You need His righteousness. That's it. That's the answer. That's what Jesus is teaching here. You need a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't think you're okay because, well, I've never committed murder. You have. You're guilty. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you come to faith in Christ, you are given a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed. Behold, new things have come. And by God's grace, what is He doing when you come to faith in Christ? He is changing you and conforming you to the very image of His Son so that you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Does it mean we'll do that perfectly? No, we still deal with indwelling sin. You will get angry. You'll battle that indwelling sin, but now you can, from the heart, do what is honoring and pleasing to God. So what does that look like? What do you do when you're angry with your brother? You're angry with your sister? What pleases God? Jesus gives two illustrations. Two illustrations. Very simple. If you're angry with your brother, or you know that your brother is angry with you, number one, go and be reconciled with them. And number two, do so quickly. Be reconciled and do so quickly. Let's look at these illustrations. The first one has to do with worship. Verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So we see here that the law of God is not just about the negatives. Don't do this and don't do that. Here's the positive. Here is what you are to do. And remember, you can only do this by the power of the Spirit of God. You can only do this if you're in Christ. But here's what pleases God. Here's what honors God. And if we could all just do what God says here, our church would be transformed in a moment. You can imagine, or can you imagine, and I pray this will happen, that each and every one of us, whenever we're at odds with our brother, that we would just go and be reconciled to them. That's what we do. That's what pleases God. Go be reconciled and do so quickly. We do that in the church, transformed. Transformed. Here's the picture. Very simple, isn't it? Here's the illustration. Very, very simple. We'll just bring it into our day and time here. Here's a man, a woman, comes to church. He's ready to worship. He's going to present his offering. But he knows his brother has something against him. Jesus says, leave your offering. Go and be reconciled and then come back and worship. That's what Jesus is teaching. You're presenting your offering at the altar, place of worship, and remember, your brother has something against you. Leave. Be reconciled and then come back. This is very straightforward, isn't it? Be reconciled with your brother or your sister before you come and worship. I want you to hear that. If you have something against someone, you're angry with someone, you're bitter with someone, or you know someone with you, don't come and worship. Don't do that. Go first and be reconciled to your brother or sister. How can we come to worship God if we're angry with each other? How can we do that? Or as Jesus says, you know your brother is angry with you. How can you come and worship God? So again, I appreciate how Sinclair Ferguson puts it. He says this, is Jesus saying that the only important thing in worship is right relationships with our fellow man? Hardly. He recognizes that our relationship with God is primary, but we always appear before God as those who are related, rightly or wrongly, to our fellow men. What we are before God involves how we are related to others. Get that, grasp that. What we are before God involves how we are related to others. And if we are at enmity with others, how can we come into the Lord's presence with clean hands and a pure heart? It's monstrous to think that he will find our hypocritical offering acceptable. End quote. Remember, 1 Samuel 15, King Saul was disobedient to the Lord. The Lord told Saul through the prophet Samuel he was to destroy the Amalekites and wipe out everything. Men, women, children, animals, wipe them all out. Did Saul do that? No. He spared the king, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the lambs, and all that was good, and he was not willing to destroy them utterly. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And in verse 22, Samuel says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Obedience is better than sacrifice. Don't come and worship when you are murdering your brother or sister in your heart. Repent of your sin before God and then go and be reconciled. So we're getting to the heart, aren't we? And we're going into the deep recesses of the heart. You need a clean heart before you come and worship. And notice the urgency here, and notice the priority here. Again, if you're coming to worship and you know your brother has something against you, leave your offering. And then he says, notice, first, there's priority, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, if you go to your brother, go to your sister, let's say it's someone here in the church, and you go and you try to be reconciled, and they refuse, we'll deal with that later, because still it's sinful to refuse forgiveness. But if you have done everything you can in that moment to restore that relationship, you can't change another person's heart. You can come back and you can worship. You've done everything that you can at that moment. So here's what we need to do. By God's grace, whenever there's anger in the heart, we need to repent. And then we need to go and be reconciled. Secondly, second illustration is teaching us that we need to do so quickly. Don't wait. Don't wait to be reconciled. Go as fast as you can. And this is what Jesus says in verses 25 and 26. Make friends quickly. He's just using a very simple illustration. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. And I say to you, you'll not come out of there until you've paid up the last cent. Very simple illustration. Two men are on their way to court to settle a matter between them, and they're still arguing as they're going to court. Jesus says, settle the matter now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't wait until you get to the court to have it settled. If you do, there could be and most likely will be severe consequences. Settle out of court so you don't have to go before the judge and be handed over, so that you'll be thrown in prison, because then you'll have to pay off the entire debt. First illustration shows us the necessity of being reconciled. The second illustration shows us the urgency of being reconciled. Don't wait. If you wait, if there's anger and there's bitterness in your heart with somebody and you wait, it's going to get deeper. It's going to grow. It's going to manifest that there's going to be greater consequences if you don't deal with it now. So address it, and address it quickly, because listen, most of the time people think, when I'm at odds with my brother, the only two people that are affected are me and my brother. That is not true. It affects those around you, and it can affect the entire church. How do you think church division takes place? How do you think church splits take place? Because of this. Because we don't either go and be reconciled or we don't do it quickly. Most of the time when there's church division and there's church splits, it's because we're not dealing with our relationships the way that Christ would have us to. So let's, by God's grace, be obedient to what he says. And you have to think this morning. In fact, what a good morning to do this. We're going to the Lord's table in just a moment here. Love how the Lord does this. You have to deal with your heart. And I have to deal with my heart. Are you angry with anybody? Is there anger in your heart against a brother or sister in Christ? Or anybody even in your family? If so, you need to repent. And you need to go and be reconciled. Don't participate in the Lord's table this morning. You'll heap judgment on yourself if you do that. Don't participate this morning. You're angry with somebody. And you haven't been reconciled with them. You need to deal with that. And you need to deal with that quickly. But when we do, it pleases God. It honors God. It glorifies God. So here's the point this morning. Who's a murderer? Answer? All of us. And you need a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't leave here this morning thinking you're good. I haven't committed murder. Never murdered anybody. I'm going to just walk out of here feeling really good and really righteous. You do that, you might be on your way to hell. Instead, recognize what's in your heart. Recognize that you need to repent and that you need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Repent and turn to Christ. And you know what? He will give you his righteousness. You'll no longer be a murderer on death row. You'll be forgiven and declared righteous before God. Not because of who you are, but because you have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then in response, you can love God and worship God and honor God from the heart. May we do that for his glory. Father, this morning, we thank you for the truth. It's not easy to hear that we're all murderers. But at the same time, it's by your grace that you reveal to us and show to us what's in our hearts, that you shatter our self-righteousness. I pray for those who are here this morning who think all is well between them and God and think they're pretty good. I pray you shatter their self-righteousness this morning. And they would, in humble submission, bow to you and desire Christ by your grace and cry out for forgiveness that you will freely grant to them because of your grace. I pray for those who are here and struggling with relationships and knowing that there's sometimes very complex relationships and there is anger. I pray that you would help them to turn from their anger and their bitterness and go and be reconciled. Because what matters most is that we would glorify your holy name. So, Father, help us to grow in these areas when we do get bitter and we do get angry. Help us to repent. And help us to go and be reconciled to our brothers and sisters and whoever it is we're angry with. And if we know that someone has something against us, we need to go. And we need to go right now, quickly, be reconciled. Help us to love one another as you have loved us, because by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Help us to be that church, a body of Christ who, when offended, just goes, reconciles, and in response to love one another in Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. Thank you that you're so good, so glorious. Help us now as we come before the the Lord's table, to turn from any known sin that's in our hearts, that we may partake and we may remember the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paying the penalty of our sin. Lord, we love you and thank you and praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.